Daniel chapter 9, and I'd like to read beginning in verse number 20 tonight. We'll read down through verse 27 of Daniel, the ninth chapter. Now, when we join this reading tonight, Daniel has just completed his great prayer of confession. And in verse 20, we read, "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication and commandment, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. For thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate," or upon the desolator. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that once again we can gather in God's house, we can enjoy fellowship one with another. Thank you, Father, for the old songs and even the new songs that so thrill and rejoice our hearts that we can share here in our services at Calvary. We thank you for the message we've just heard sung in song. We know you do care for us. And thank you that we're admonished in the Scripture because of that to cast all your care upon, all our care upon you, because we know that. We know you care for us. Pray we'll give whatever cares, problems, and burdens and distractions we have over to you even now so that we wouldn't be distracted. We would be able to concentrate on your word. We would find our minds, hearts, and attentions drawn to you and seeking those things that you might give us tonight for encouragement and help and blessing. And we'll thank you for your ministry, your presence with us. And we pray that you'll send us at the end of this day to our homes for good and sufficient rest for this new and coming week and the spiritual vitamins and equipment that we need to help us be good Christians in the days of this week and in the days to come. We'll thank you for all that you do now in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, we come tonight to Daniel's 70 weeks. And this is arguably the most well-known and maybe the most important of the visions that we find in the book of Daniel. Bear in mind that what we're doing is looking at the key prophecies of the book of Daniel. We had a separate series of several messages that looked at Daniel the man. And we're not necessarily in these. I know you've discovered this by now, but we're not going verse by verse or even chapter by chapter for that matter through the book of Daniel, but just seeking to look and increase a bit in our understanding of some of these key prophecies, because as I've said so many times before, if we're really interested in pursuing this further and we want to go over into the New Testament, we have to lay the groundwork of the Old Testament. And it's interesting how all these things have fallen together, because remember a while back now we looked at the book of Isaiah, and then we looked at key texts, great texts in the book of Jeremiah, and then we spent time looking at some of Ezekiel's prophecies and visions, now Daniel. So that when you have this background, and I know we're not going to remember everything, but when you have this background, you're much better equipped. What we come to tonight in coming to Daniel chapter 9 is actually Daniel's third vision. Okay, so we've looked and seen two of them so far. Now, bear in mind that once you get past chapter 4 in the book, it becomes autobiographical in nature. The visions that are before that, that belong to Nebuchadnezzar, I'm not including in this because they're not visions given to Daniel as such. They're visions that Daniel knows about. They're visions that Daniel interprets. But once we hit chapter 7 in the book, the visions that are given to Daniel. He's telling a personal story. And this is the third of them tonight. And so we'll take a look at this. I just want to say at the outset before we plunge into this tonight that, and I've mentioned this before, that a great burden I have is I want to be certain that we don't just look at this to increase in Bible knowledge. Because, you know, I've observed, and I'm sure you've observed at times before, that we can have a lot of Bible knowledge. You can quote a lot of verses. You can know a lot of Bible in your head. But I'd much rather the person that knew just a little Bible in his heart than the person who knows a lot of Bible in his head, because I found some of the most proud, self-righteous people that I've ever come across are people who know a lot of Bible in their heads. And so God never gave us prophecy just to satisfy our curiosity, even though we are naturally, and it's not wrong, curious about future things. Many people have been. People always have been curious about future things. It's not wrong. But we have to keep coming back and saying, okay, I'm looking for the application in this. I'm looking for those things that I can go away from the message or go away from looking at this study that I can use and that I can apply in my own life. So looked at devotionally tonight, I want to just say this and ask you to kind of watch for this, however good or poor of a job I do with it. I want you to look for this, that what Daniel is saying to, or what God is saying to Daniel through this vision is, you know what? More trouble is ahead, but so is triumph. And you have to balance those things, the one against the other. And so we know life is composed of that, right? In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, I didn't refer to this verse this morning, but on that first missionary journey, then Paul was telling them, through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. So there's trouble ahead. There always is trouble ahead. No sense in barring it either. But there's also triumph ahead. And we have to keep those things balanced and blended in our lives. And that's what we see in this passage tonight. I hope I can do enough with it and have enough time to do enough with it to show you this. Because what he says is, all right, these predictions are true. These problems are coming. These difficulties are coming. But it is also true that sin is going to be dealt with once and for all, and the promised kingdom will come. And folks, I hope that that cheers our hearts. I know maybe that's not profound or new to say that tonight, but that really does need to cheer our hearts. You know, around us, sometimes we keep on taking a licking. I hope we'll be like the Timex watch and keep on ticking. But, you know, we're not really living in a friendly age. And the climate and culture in our country is more and more moving away from the things that we held dear as we were coming up, and it's getting worse and worse. But, you know, that doesn't really have to defeat us. We don't have to go around hangdog. We don't have to go around defeated, even though sometimes there are setbacks, a lot of them, because we know that God is on the throne, and we know that he's in control of these things. We know that he will use us, and we know that ultimately the victory is his and ours because we know him. So let's take a look, and this will kind of be the main part of things. It's just kind of the way it needs to be, because part of what I'm trying to do is be sure we have some acquaintance with this, some understanding of this. The first part will be more trouble. It sounds like a bad thing to say, right? But then we're going to look and see eventual triumph. All right, so bear with me as we go through the first part, because here's where we kind of need to do more by the way of Bible information and facts and try to get acquainted with this prophecy. More trouble. Daniel is burdened about the desolations of the captivity. That's really been the subject since verse 1 of chapter 9. Because it's in, as you have your Bible there, the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans in the first year of his reign. I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years. Now, just remember you saw that word years there for a moment. But then, whereof the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in, what's this? The desolations of Jerusalem. You're going to find the word desolations used a number of times through this chapter tonight. And Daniel has been very concerned. Now, he's encouraged, because what he finds by studying the Bible is that, you know, the time of the captivity is soon to come to an end. And that's a great boost to him. That's a great shot in the arm to him. He's encouraged by that. That's why it's a little bit of a downer, if I can put it that way, that in the midst of feeling euphoric and wonderful, that finally all these desolations, and he has this great prayer of confession because he knows those desolations have been deserved. The captivity has come upon the children of Israel because they have sinned. But now he's so glad because this time is yet to be, oh, it's soon to be over with. And God says, well, I'm going to tell you about 70 weeks and more desolations that are determined upon your people. So in verse 18, look at that verse for a moment. You'll find the word desolations again. Oh my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our, look, desolations. And the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. So the word desolations occurs there again, and it occurs also in verse 26. More trouble ahead. Look at the very end. It says, shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Wonderful. You know, you can just kind of see Daniel. This is terrible. I thought we were just getting over with the desolations. And in the prophecy, more desolations are ahead. He says it again in verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, there's the word, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolator or the desolate. So the word keeps coming up, more trouble ahead. Now, in the prophecy, we have a period of 490 years. And so a 490-year period is what's comprised with this 70 weeks. You may say, well, Pastor, how do we get 490 years out of 70 weeks? Well, I'm really glad you asked that question because that's part of what we need to get at here tonight. Now, if you'll try to bear with me and not go to sleep, in a bit, I'll show you something more up here that you can look at that'll try to take some of the information I've given it to you, then put it in something you can look at. But I'm just afraid if I do that right now, you'll be distracted. You won't hear things. So just wait. It'll come. But weeks, throughout the passage, when you encounter in these verses, 24 to 27, the word weeks, well, it's literally, and I'm sure many of you have this noted in your Bible for you with a marginal reading or a footnote, it's literally sevens. So it's not as if we're dealing with the literal word week, so that when you hear someone say it's 490 years, the weeks represent years, you say, what in the world's the matter with that person? My Bible says weeks, but it's literally sevens. So what he says is, looking at verse 24, 70 sevens, or if you really want it literally, 70 heptads, 70 units of seven are determined upon thy people. So even Daniel has to understand that because you have groupings of seven all throughout. Did you think of this? You have 7 days in a week, right? 7 days in a week. And so he's got to determine then, well, are we talking about literal weeks or what types of sevens are we talking about? So we have to determine that as well. Literally it's sevens. Years is the thing that best fits what Daniel was thinking about. And that's why I asked you to notice in verse number 2 when I said that, where it says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years. So years is kind of what's already in the backdrop of this. Years is sort of already what is on his mind. So it will be natural for him to think of years, although that wouldn't necessarily make it an open and shut case. It's just something that's interesting to understand. When you look at chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, here's something else that's interesting. He says, in those days, now see, we've moved over to chapter 10, obviously, but now he says this, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. In verse 3, he mentions weeks again. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. You say, well, that sounds like real weeks to me, and you'd be right. And how do we know that? Because literally what we have here is weeks of days. Our Bible just smooths it out for us. Our Bible just says it's weeks, which is exactly what it is. But you see my point. When Daniel himself, he's talking here, right? He says, I, Daniel. When he wants to make it clear to us that he's talking about something different, not 70 groups of seven, which are years, but 70 groups of sevens, which are weeks, the natural thing to think of. When he wants us to know for a fact that that's what he's talking about, he puts of days. with it so that it's abundantly clear. You don't have that in verse 24. 77s are determined upon thy people. Now, here's something else interesting to think about. Suppose we played with this for a moment, and just for the sake of argument, let's suppose that we said it was days. So what would you have if you had 490 days? Let's say the sevens are days. What would you get if you had 490 days? Not a lot, right? You'd get about 1 1/3 years, which isn't enough time by any stretch of the imagination to accomplish these things. Everyone knows Messiah didn't come in 490 days. Any argument on that? It's just not enough time for these things to be accomplished. Well, what if he meant months? What would you get if you had 70 months? You'd get 9.5 years. You still have the same problem. It's not enough time. Messiah didn't come within that time, nor was it enough time to accomplish the other things that he lays out here that are clearly mentioned about Jerusalem being rebuilt and all those things. Just not enough time. Won't work. Can't interpret it that way. The only thing that really allows us to do what needs to be done with the passage is to interpret this as years. What happens if we do that? Well, if we do that, he says, and let's look at the passage now, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. All right, now we've got a date. The commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. You don't have to turn. But that's actually written up for us in the Bible. Did you know that? You'll find that in Nehemiah chapter 2. That's a familiar story to all of us. Nehemiah is there. He's the king's cupbearer. The king says, why are you sad? He says, well, and he sends up a prayer. He says, who wouldn't be sad if their city of their fathers was in the condition that Jerusalem is in? What are you making your request for? And he goes, and he sends the decree to rebuild Jerusalem and the walls there. So we can date that. We know exactly what king that is. His name is Artaxerxes. If you read that passage, Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, you'll find the name written right there in there. To make it more specific, his name is Artaxerxes Longimanus, and the year in which he delivered that decree was 444 BC. Now, so then we have the week divided into three sections. So in other words, we've got a starting point, right? Now we know we've got a starting point and we have a hard and fast date. So he says this in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. So we have a period of seven groups of seven, or 49 years, if we understand this correctly. And then he quickly adds, and 62 weeks is 62 more. So we would have a period then of 62 weeks, or groups of years, which is 434 years. And when you add 434 years to 49 years, any mathematicians? Jack is not here tonight. What do you get? 483 years. All right. Now, 1 week then is separated. Did you notice that? So we have this, and then it says, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Then we get down after 62 weeks. So here's another time. Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, so forth and so on. Then we get down to verse 27, and he, that is the prince, the people of the prince who shall come shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So, all right, what have we seen so far? Got a period of 7 weeks, or seven groups of years, 49 years. Got a group of 62. It follows immediately on the group of seven for another 449 years or whatever it is. Now we've got 483 years. But separate and distinct from this, which begs the question of what we all know, that the church age had to be in there somewhere, is a week. 7 years are left remaining after Messiah the Prince is cut off. What do we do with that? Well, we have the church age, where we're living right now. So that's exactly what we see. And then that period of 7 years is going to conclude, or include, start a period of time. That Daniel's 70th week, it begins with the rapture when the church is removed from the earth, and then you have ushered in the tribulation period, the last half of which, as you know, we refer to as the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, all of that, culminating with the actual second coming of Christ in glory to the earth, which is referred to, of course, many, many times in the Bible. All right, I promised you something, so let's have a look here and see. Now, again, hopefully you can see this. Maybe we do something a little bit with the lights to help out a little bit. All right, so there's a lot more detail here than I really want to take the time for. And I guess I didn't think ahead of time to get the little laser, but that's all right. We have to square this somehow because we used the Gregorian calendar today. And the problem is if you look at this and you go from 444 BC to AD 33, which is where this works out, according to the calendar we have, he only comes up with 476 years. But we were talking a while ago about 483 years. So do we have a problem? No, we really don't have a problem. Not if we understand what's going on, that the Gregorian calendar, you have to understand how that's set up and so forth, but you also have to understand that you're using 365 and a quarter day years. That's actually correct, but the Jewish calendar did not. It used 360-day years. And what's really interesting then is to do this study. Now, I'll just tell you, I'm not one to think I have it all figured out or to be unduly dogmatic. I just want to show you this because, if nothing else, this shows for us that God's Word is not flying by the seat of its pants. It really does work. And we may not have it exactly right, but this is close enough to demonstrate to us that God knows exactly what he's talking about. What he told us is true. And it's really just kind of spectacular, really, to see this and to see the specificity that God gives. And now you begin to understand again, before we ever get to Daniel chapter 11, why some of this is given in such remarkable detail before anyone could ever have known it, that critical and liberal scholars come along and they say, well, it can't have been written by Daniel. And next time we are going to be getting into Daniel chapter 11, and then we'll get into Daniel chapter 12 and look at those remaining couple of visions before we dispense with this particular series. And in Daniel chapter 11, although we won't take a lot of time for it, I'll have a chart for you again just like this, where you'll be able to see it just goes boom, 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 right down through, starts talking about the king of the south, the king of the north, the king of the south, the king of the north, tells what they did. It's given in such incredible, specifically accurate detail for all of those Seleucid and Ptolemaic kings. Remember, the Ptolemies were in the south, the Seleucids in the north. It's like somebody knew it ahead of time. Someone does. But the liberals just can't accept that. That just blows them away. So have a look at this. You can see how it works out. If we come back and then begin to figure it in terms of days, how do the days work out? So this is what you're seeing here, and I hope that you can see it enough to read what's there, whereas the Gregorian calendar against the Jewish calendar. Let's look at the next one now. So 483 years, comparing them again, over here on the left, 483 years times 360 days gives you 173,880 days. Now look at it with the Gregorian calendar, 406 years times 365 days, 173,740 days. They don't equate yet until you do the math and add in 116 days for leap years, 24 days between the 5th of March and the 30th when the crucifixion, according to this scheme of it, occurred. The days work out. It's just amazing. Now I'm going to show you another one that may, some of the writing's a little smaller. If I turn this way, I can read it. That's a little too far away for me to do with the same problem some of you have. All right, we know what the date is, right? The beginning date. So March 5th, 444 B.C. on the Jewish calendar is the first of Nisan in Artaxerxes' 20th year. We're told that story in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And we have 69 weeks over here on the left. Look down below. If you can't read it, I'll read it for you now. 69 weeks times 7 days times 360 is 173,880 days. How does that work out? Well, March 5th, 444 BC plus 173,880 days brings you out to March the 30th, AD 33, which in this way of looking at it is the date of the crucifixion. All right, Daniel's 70th week, so you notice the church age. Then the 70th week occurs over here on the left. We know that it's divided in half. And how do we verify this? This is where maybe it gets a little bit too difficult for you to see and read. I don't know. But it all works out according to the days, as I told you before. these days, 476 years times 365, take that as a quarter. Man alive, that's so many decimal places, worse than the stock market. Ever how many days comes out to 173,855 days, plus the days between the 5th of March and the 30th of March, 25 days. Again, the days work out at 173,880. Messiah is cut off after the 69th week. And look at the last one of these. This is the last we'll have with these charts for tonight. But again, same thing on the left, March 5, 444 BC, over to AD 33, March 30, Jesus' triumphal entry. What that date is, 10 Nisan in that year. That's the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and then the remaining days taken up until Jesus is crucified. Now, how do we get the rationale? This is why I showed you this in two phases, because how do we get the rationale for these 360 days? How can we know that's a given fact, right? That the Jewish calendar operates with, because you have a lunar month, right? And that's why an extra month occurs in there. Our lunar month is the 30 days, but we have ever how many with 31 days, right? But a lunar month works differently. So when you look at this, the rationale for the 360 day years, well, the 70th week is broken in half, according to Daniel 9:27, right? Because it says, in the midst of the week. All right, so let's look at some expressions that we have together with accompanying verses. Let me quickly, well, I think I'm going to have to go back and forth. I hope I don't make you dizzy. I'm trying to figure out how I could do this, but I don't have two screens up here. In Daniel 7:25, we have a reference to times, times, and half a time. Here's the verse. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hands until a time, that's singular, a times, that's two of them, that's plural, and a dividing of time, three and a half. All right? Back over here, that brings us to the book of Revelation, where, and by the way, the expression occurs again in 12:7 of Daniel, but over in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 14, look at how it stacks up. This is where the Old Testament background is so helpful to us. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, a times, and half a time. Wow. Interesting, huh? And this correlates because we know that this is the last half of the tribulation period, a time, a times, and half a time, 3.5 years. All right, back to this. Now, we also have in Daniel 12 a reference to 1260 days. All right, two places, Daniel chapter 12, verse 6, and Daniel chapter, in Revelation we have, let me back up, in Revelation we have two references to 1260 days, so let's look at the verses that we need. It's the next one. Revelation 11 and verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. We recognize that to be the same thing as the time, times, and half a time. But it's 1,260 days, or 42 months of 30 days. You see where we're getting the 30 days from? We keep seeing this. Also in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God, the great tribulation, the second half of that 70th week, where they should feed her 1,260 days, 1,260 days, 42 months. 42 months. Revelation 13:5, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him, this is the Antichrist, to continue 42 months. All right, so I guess we better not do anything more with that, because I'm looking at the clock, and it's really easy to lose track of yourself with all of this, but hopefully that's enough verses for us to see and understand. You can leave those down if you want, fellas, because I have a couple more verses here coming in just a few moments, and I can still see this, I think, okay. But that's enough. See, what we're doing is, and this is a very important thing you're being reminded of tonight, we're letting Scripture interpret Scripture. Really important for us to see this and see how Daniel, though, is the backbone. Daniel is the foundation of this. So you start reading around in Revelation, you say, what in the world is all this times and times and half a time and 42 months and 1,260 days? And then all of a sudden you go back to Daniel and it's all right there. So these major troubles culminate. All right, it's at least the first of the great major troubles seem to happen when Messiah the Prince is cut off. We have this here. Look at verse 26. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That's very interesting because that's a term that signifies execution. We actually have a similar reference to that in Isaiah 53 verse 8, the great chapter that we know from Isaiah 53. In verse 8 it says, he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, cut off. So we have that reference, but that's not good news if you're Daniel. Let me bring you back out of the technicalities now in all the verses to what we were talking about. It's Daniel. This captivity is finally over with. The people are going to be able to go back home. And God says, well, that's true, but there are more troubles ahead. And the first thing that's just devastating, how can you imagine being Daniel? Finally, the Messiah comes and he's cut off. It just boggles your mind. The other side of it, though, is to try to figure out why the Jews didn't understand that when Jesus came. Because there were plenty of indications in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, the most obvious, but there sprinkled throughout were indications of what was going to happen, which is exactly why when Paul went into the synagogues, you read it, Acts chapter 17, he opened the scripture and showed them that it was necessary for Christ both to suffer, and this is exactly what Jesus did in Luke chapter 24 when the Emmaus two were on the road to Emmaus. He opened the scriptures and showed them all these things. They were there. One wonders how many things are there that you and I are missing. More troubles ahead. Then it says, all right, let's just quickly see what else is here. So that's bad news. Messiah is cut off. Then we get down here and it talks about this. A little stuff going on here. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. What's that a reference to? Well, they did. Did you know that? Jesus talked about it, so how about this? Matthew 24 and verse 2. Jesus said unto them, this is he talking when he was on the earth to his disciples, see ye not all these things? Looking at the buildings, they thought, oh, these buildings are so great. See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. I wouldn't want to hear that. They were talking about Washington, D.C. I wouldn't want to hear that, would you? Well, maybe if they could, But anyway, that's bad news, right? More troubles ahead. Jesus says it's going to happen. Who did this, by the way? Let's look at another verse. Luke 19:43. This is Luke's account of when Jesus, the triumphal entry. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and shall compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. And they shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. It happened. It happened in AD 70 that Titus marched into that place with his Roman legions, and you can read the accounts in the history of the Jews that are given to us by Flavius Josephus that they destroyed that place. The horrors were incredible. More desolations, more trouble ahead. And it goes on. More things are coming. They'll destroy the city and the sanctuary. All those things happen. Now verse 27, we don't know what to think about this. Who's this prince that shall come? By the way, someone asked me recently this question, is Antichrist a Jew or a Gentile? Well, he's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. And this is one of the first and clearest indications that we have of that. But the verse that gives rise to people thinking that he's Jewish occurs in one of the next messages, and I'll talk about it there. But the people of the prince that shall come, he was a Roman, not a Jew. The last world ruler will not be a Jew. He'll be a Gentile. And this sort of makes that much clearer. I feel comfortable with saying that with reasonable certainty. So we talked about the ravages of what happens in AD 70, but what about when Antichrist himself hits the scene? Well, it's not does it gets more desolations ahead. It's really bad. He shall confirm the covenant with many for a week. Seems to be getting better. They have a guarantee of peace. But in the midst of the week, after the 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And all of this, remember, is foreshadowed by what we've seen with Antiochus Epiphanes and what happened earlier, and we'll look at it again in some of the visions coming, cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolator. The desolator is the Antichrist, and that determined is going to be poured upon him. He will be destroyed. Does the New Testament talk about that? Boy, it sure does. Look at this. What's he going to do? It talks about in the midst of the week he'll break the covenant. He's the type of person who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It's going to get worse. A lot of desolations and troubles ahead for the Jews. Church age isn't getting any better either. And all that dwell, Revelation 13:8, upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It'll be rough times ahead for the Jews. A lot of rough times still ahead for the Jews. Very rough times. Not good news for Daniel. He didn't want to hear that. But what about the eventual triumph? And we'll not take a lot of time for that. I told you the first part would have to take more time, but you still have one more verse, fellas. So just leave it. Now comes for the offsetting consolation, the eventual triumph. And we see it in verse 24. You'll notice I don't have time to talk about everything that's here. I just really want to skim. It's all that there's time for. But if you want to take verse 24 apart sometime, you'll find six things that are supposed to be accomplished within these 70 weeks. And so let's quickly see them again. What's going to happen? I'll give you a little clue. They kind of divide into half with three and three. So in the first three, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. And these first three have to do more with the sacrifice of Christ, dealing with sin. Sin once and for all was dealt with through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Isn't that true? It certainly is true. I wish we had time to do a little bit more with that, but, you know, that's been a great encouragement to us. I guess if I don't take a moment for this, I can't really make the point that I want to make, but if you're Daniel, you have to balance all of this bad news with the good news, that in the 70 weeks, yeah, a lot of trouble's ahead. In fact, the predominant 69 weeks, you know, especially it gets really rough at the end, but he says don't lose heart, because in this 70 weeks, through this period of time, here are the things that's going to happen. God is going to make an end of sin. And I'll be glad for that. I'll be glad when the fullness of that happens. We already know that it's been accomplished on the cross of Calvary, but when we actually experience the fullness of that, won't it be great? And maybe one humble way of just thinking about this is to tell you a little story about a fellow that did a painting of a chess game. And it was between a young man and the devil. And in the chess game, the last move was such that the young man made, the devil checkmated the young man. Well, years later, someone came along and was looking at the painting who was a great chess expert. And so he was interested in this. He went back, he took a chess board, and he laid out the pieces on the chess board exactly as they were in that painting. Studied it carefully, thought about it for a long time, and finally saw that by making one move differently, the young man would have defeated the devil. Well, see, that's a little bit like where we are now, right? We keep on taking those lickings because it's rough out there sometimes, and we lose heart, and we lose sight of the fact that the eventual triumph is ours. But you know, this is what happened. All of a sudden, Jesus Christ came along and made one move on the cross of Calvary, and the devil is totally defeated. He is, folks. He is. And he's roaring, going around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But and it'll heat up a little bit when he senses that his time is short. We're told that in the book of the Revelation. But we kind of know where he's going and what the end game is, and we can try to keep a stiff upper lip and thank the Lord for those things. The second three things, look quickly. It says here, for the first three, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. So this kind of has more to do with dealing with sin. Watch this now. The second part, more so with the kingdom. And to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy. All that will happen during the tribulation. And to anoint the most holy. We'll deal with Antichrist, get rid of him. The temple will be cleansed. And things will be set right, and there'll be a period of righteousness ruling and reigning on the earth. But he refers to everlasting righteousness because it won't just stop then. That's just kind of the victory scene. That's the way that God demonstrates to all the world the victory of Calvary. And this is one of the great strengths. I know I'm a moment or two past time, but I just want to say this. This is one of the great strengths. You've heard me say this before, for those of you that know the different views of future things in respect to the millennium. This is one of the great strengths of the premillennial approach to interpreting future things. Because neither the postmillennial scheme, and especially the amillennial scheme, but neither one leaves the victory that's there, particularly the amillennial. It's all spiritualized into the church age. But this earth, God is not going to allow even this earth to remain a monument to sin. Nothing will remain as a monument to sin. Everything will remain as a monument to the victory of Calvary. And that's the way it's going to be. 1,000 years that righteousness rules and reigns on the earth. 1,000 years that the wolf and the lamb lie down together. 1,000 years that children can play with snakes. They can have them. That just shows you there's going to be an incredible change. They won't be afraid of them anymore. All that will be gone. It'll be a monument to that. But then when the millennial period is over with, there is a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Not where righteousness is enforced by one ruling with a rod of iron, but where it dwells. So that not just in time, but also in eternity, the glory belongs to the glory of redemption and the work of the cross. This is what God is doing. Do you realize this, folks? This is awesome. This is exciting. This is what God is doing every day. He's calling out of the earth, from the nations, a people for his name, who are everlastingly going to be trophies of his grace and of the victory of Calvary, not of sin. Redeemed people. Even the angels look at it and just shake their heads. And here we are squirreled away in a little place that nobody really knows about unless you say Penn State. And we're part of that. We're part of that. And we're going to be for all eternity a part of that. And this is our last verse to look at tonight. Jeremiah talks about it. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Won't it be wonderful to be able to drive your pickup truck down the road in the millennium? You can determine if it's a GMC or an F-150. And not run up behind some guy with a dirty bumper sticker. Won't that be nice? Coming. Glad to be on that side of things. But sometimes we get discouraged and sometimes we get dejected and we kind of down in the mouth about things. So every once in a while we need a message like this, just like Daniel did, to remind us, you know something? There's trouble ahead. Nobody's going to minimize that. It's going to get rough before it gets better. I'll tell you that right now. And I'll just share this. I was talking a little bit with John Leatherman. You heard Bill Rumberger refer to him, and hadn't seen John in a while. And I really like John. He's a great guy, just a good friend. And we were talking a little bit, hadn't seen each other in a while, just out there in the foyer some. And we were talking about all this stuff that's going on. And unfortunately, we seem to be in the nexus of a lot of it in Pennsylvania right now. And he said, I just wonder if we're not going to get a little some of it. Like, lots of times, what led him to say that was I was talking about the fact that, you know, if people don't wake up, the day is going to dawn and your neighbor is not going to be what you thought. It's not going to be the one you want your kids growing up in. And if God's people don't wake up and realize that, it's going to be too late. And that's when he was saying, well, you know, he said, I'm just afraid that, you know, we may have a little of this. We may get a little of this turbulence. And I said, yeah, I worry about that some too. And then he said this. He said, certainly if not us, our children. Kind of burdens your heart, doesn't it? Because you don't want to see your children have to live in that America and have to be forced to take the stand that ultimately they may one day have to take that stand. But there is eventual triumph. We'll close tonight with James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Father, thank you tonight for the encouragement of the Scripture. Thank you that eventual triumph is ours. And I pray, Lord, that you'll give us the encouragement this evening of what Paul was trying to say in that great resurrection chapter when he was also talking about eventual triumph. And then he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Please encourage us with that thought this week and help us to keep looking up. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.